good today.
Oh,
hello.
Come on.
Yeah, Tom. Stefano, can you hear me? Yep, thumbs up. All good to go. Sweet. Welcome again, everybody. Yeah, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Yes, that's good. Good response. sweet. So in the next few weeks, here at Manurewa Baptist, we're doing, you know, a series on parables that Jesus told. So you get to hear from awesome people from within our church, Fano, sharing on a parable. And I love the way a Scottish theologian, William Barclay, defines a parable. He says, "A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning." And I think this is a beautiful definition, as parables within the gospel will teach us, inform us, guide us, transform us to live our everyday earthly stories with an intentional heavenly meaning. So in the next month, as we explore these parables as a church, you know, may they teach us and enable us to live our everyday earthly stories with an intentional heavenly meaning. So the parable I'll be exploring with you guys this morning, it is a well-known parable by both Christians and non-Christians. This parable influences people on personal and political levels. The parable's impact on intellectual and cultural legacies has been enormous. This parable still stirs up today ethical and moral discussion. This parable is a simple one, but it's a parable with many layers of depth. This parable is called the Good Samaritan. So let's read from Luke 10, verses 25 to 37. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go you and do likewise." So let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the parables you told. And Lord, let us explore this parable and discover, you know, what it means to live our everyday life with an intentional heavenly meaning on earth. And everybody said, amen. Sweet. So the story behind the parable is that, you know, Jesus is having a discussion with a lawyer about inheriting eternal life, you know, a discussion about life after death, you know, which someone has thought about and discussed before. And by the way, if you guys are interested, Mick has done an awesome series on the topic, life after death. And if you're interested, they're available online. So check them out on our website. So Jesus is having this conversation with the lawyer. In the chat, you know, Jesus agrees with the lawyer's thinking and belief, you know. And to have the right thinking and the correct belief, The fancy word for this is called orthodoxy. So this means that the lawyer has orthodoxy, the right thinking, correct belief on how to inherit eternal life, which is, you know, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, you know, you have the right answer. You have given the right answer. But before Jesus, you know, finishes the sentence, he adds, do this and you will live. And this is a nice way for Jesus to say, you know, I agree with you, but you don't do this. A very nice way to say that, actually. So Jesus is saying that you have orthodoxy, but you do not have orthopraxy. Orthopraxy is the right action or correct practice. So Jesus is saying that he has the right and correct beliefs, but not the right practice or correct actions. So the lawyer has orthodoxy, but not orthopraxy. But the lawyer does believe that he has orthopraxy, that his actions are correct. So he challenges Jesus with the question, who is my neighbor? As by law, his neighbors were people who lived in the same proximity as him, and those who shared the same status as him, and they were his covenant community. And without a doubt, I think he did love those neighbors. So the parable of the Good Samaritan emerges out of this conversation to show what being a neighbor is about. When this parable shows both orthodoxy and orthopraxy, where the parable shows right belief with right action. So let's read the parable again. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. You know, this is a person with orthodoxy, the right belief, but doesn't have orthopraxy, the right practice. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. Another person with the right orthodoxy, the right belief, but doesn't have orthopraxy, the right practice. And by law, this man who was beaten up, he wasn't a neighbor to the priest or the Levite, so technically they didn't have to respond with love. But a Samaritan, while traveling near him, when he saw him, he was moved by compassion. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him. And when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. The Samaritan shows what orthodoxy, the right belief, looks like through orthopraxy, the right action. By law, this man wasn't the Samaritan's neighbor too, but he treats him like a neighbor. You know, one by law is to be loved. And by responding to the man who was beaten up, naked and half dead, with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength and all his mind. And after telling this parable, Jesus then asked the lawyer, you know, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The orthodoxy, the lawyer's beliefs are correct and right. But to love God, the creator of all of humanity, this would mean that the orthopraxy, the correct actions, must love all of humanity. And the laws do not determine the neighbors, the only ones who he must love. But instead, the orthopraxy means that he must respond with love to all of humanity as neighbors. As John Perkins would say, if God cared to make this person, who am I not to care for this person? And the lawyer, you know, he's an intelligent man. He understands this and says, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said to him, go you and do likewise. I believe that as a Christian, you know, having orthodoxy, the right knowledge and correct beliefs, is important. Where we must love people is one of them. I believe that being a Christian, having orthopraxy, the correct practices and right actions, is important. Where we must have actions that show that we love people. As Joe Casey said a couple of weeks ago, to see people as flowers instead of weeds, where we love people like flowers instead of weeds. And last week, Mick said that we do not pick and choose who we love. We are called to love people, even people who are different to us. And in Matthew 25, you know, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." As Jesus became a refugee escaping his own country after he was born, he was homeless, he was a stranger. Jesus takes loving people seriously and personally too. As a follower of Jesus, I actually find it hard transforming my beliefs to love people and into action. I find it tough translating orthodoxy into orthopraxy. The Good Samaritan shows us something else that is important to our Christian faith, where orthodoxy is transformed into orthopraxy, which enables our beliefs to shift, to turn into actions. And as a pastor, I have to think about ways to empower people to transform people's orthodoxy into orthopraxy, to translate the right beliefs into the right actions. You know, this is my responsibility. I have to think about these all night sometimes. In the parable, when the priest saw the beaten up, naked, half-dead man, he passed by the other side. When the Levite saw the beaten up, naked, half-dead man, he passed by the other side. When the Samaritan saw the beaten up, naked, half-dead man, he was moved by compassion. You know, this is before the Samaritan responded and took action. He was moved by compassion. The Samaritan shows us that to transform orthodoxy into orthopraxy, he had orthopathos. Orthopathos is the right emotional feeling. Note, I said the right emotional feeling. Just by giving into strong emotion, being consumed by strong emotion, and relying on strong emotion, it can be unhealthy, and yes, even sinful. But having strong emotion in its proper context, it's good, and even holy. Compassion, it is the surge of emotion, the twisting and churning, the tugging and pulling that we feel within us when we see a person suffer or are aware that someone is suffering. This creates a need in us to respond, to take away their pain. The Samaritan was moved by compassion. He feels the pain of the victim and his crushed humanity, where he was left stripped and left to die. So he sets about to rescue and restore this man. The orthopathos enabled the orthodoxy to translate into orthopraxy. Compassion is when we see someone in pain and the feeling that we need to do something. So let's sit for a moment to reflect on when was the last time you felt compassion for someone. We believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Orthodoxy is believing what Jesus stands for. Orthopraxy is acting the way Jesus would act. Orthopathos is feeling the way Jesus would feel. You know, Jesus was a man on earth who had emotions and feelings. And if you read through the Gospels, Jesus was often moved by emotion before he responded or acted. Jesus wept and grieved when his friend Lazarus died. Jesus was angry at temple operations and compared the temple to a den of robbers. Jesus felt joy when his disciples returned when he sent them out. Jesus loved the rich young ruler when he was seeking about eternal life. And before Jesus died and was hung on the cross, he was distressed and troubled and said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." And imagine the feeling, the pain Jesus felt as his disciples deserted him and left him. Orthopathos is having the right emotional feeling, to have the same heart as Jesus, to feel the emotions Jesus feels about humanity, to weep when Jesus weeps, to suffer when Jesus suffers, but to rejoice and to celebrate when Jesus rejoices and celebrates. You know, we may have orthodoxy that we believe that we are to love others, but it is orthopathos, having the right emotions, that allows us to have a heart like Christ to love others, where we ask ourselves, how can we let this brother, this sister, this person suffer? And this enables orthopraxy. This enables a response to action love, just like the Samaritan was moved by compassion. He responds and restores the beaten up man. We are called to have hearts like Jesus, a heart that loves all of humanity, a heart that feels the pain of humanity and the joy of humanity. And we need to work on our hearts to have the right emotion, to have the right feeling, to have orthopathos, so we can respond to each and every situation with love. About 100 years ago, people began practicing this thing called personal hygiene. You know, it's like washing your hands, brushing your teeth, changing dirty clothes, having a shower, using shampoo, I think, brushing your hair, using soap, etc. So personal hygiene, 100 years ago, we started doing that as a human race, I believe. And the funny thing is, when people began practicing personal hygiene, life expectancy rates rose by over 50% in just a matter of decades. Just a matter of decades. To work on our hearts, to have orthopathos, we must practice emotional hygiene. Psychologists believe that if we practice emotional hygiene, our quality of life would increase as dramatically as life expectancy rates of personal hygiene. I mean, the truth is, you know, when we suffer a physical wound, like a broken leg, we will go see a doctor about a broken leg. But if we sustain an emotional wound, like rejection, loneliness, or failure on our hearts, we ignore it. We just leave it. Psychologists would argue, why is physical health more important than emotional health? And I would add that Jesus calls us to love with all our hearts. And if we do not deal with the wounds on our heart, they become numb, cold, hard, and bitter. And how could you love with a numb, cold, hard, bitter heart to others, but to God as well? You know, we need hearts like Jesus. And I'll share three ways that I have practiced emotional hygiene in my journey. And the first one goes like this. It is just called paying attention to emotional pain. It is to recognize the pain when it happens and to treat it before it overwhelms you. You know, our physical bodies has a sensation when we feel physical pain. It alerts us that something is wrong with our physical bodies and we need to address it. And the same is true with emotional pain. When we feel emotional pain, something is wrong. If it is a rejection, failure, or bad mood, if they're not getting better, it means that you've sustained an emotional wound and that you need to treat it. You need to take action. In my journey, if I sustain emotional wounds, the first thing I do is that I go talk to my closest friends about it. And if it's not resolved, I go see a counselor. The second way to practice emotional hygiene, it is the preparation for second chances. The nature of emotional wounds goes like this. When there is one emotional wound, this could easily lead to another one. We are more prone to emotional wounds when we have failed at something or when something goes wrong, because we tend to focus on what we didn't do right instead of what we did do right, which will make it more focused on our shortcomings, and the cycle just goes on and on and on. To stop this sort of emotional spiral, we need to deal with post-failure feelings of helplessness and demoralization. The way I do this is that I make a list of factors that I did control in that situation. And if this was to happen again, I'll think about, you know, ways that I can prepare myself and to plan for the situation again. So I'll write down, you know, what would help me prepare for a situation like this again? or I'll write down, you know, what ways should I respond differently? And this kind of exercise, as we do it, it actually reduces feelings of helplessness and it improves your chances of future success. When I journey with young people, you know, drama, I know, it comes in all shapes and sizes. And sometimes, you know, I do feel powerless when I'm journeying with young people. But doing this exercise, this enables me to not be a victim of this experience, but instead to be vulnerable and to learn from this experience. The third one of the way I practice emotional hygiene is called the inverted golden rule. You know, our self-esteem, it is our emotional immune system, where self-esteem can buffer you from emotional pain and strengthen your emotional resilience. We have the golden rule, which is we should do to others as we would have them do to us. The inverted golden rule is, this is going to be a bit tricky, let me read. We should do to ourselves as we would have do to others. If we are not willing to say something publicly to someone else, we shouldn't say it to ourselves. If we would extend grace to others, we should not condemn ourselves. If we are to encourage others, we shouldn't discourage ourselves. If we wouldn't remind others that neither their best nor worst acts define them, we shouldn't label ourselves with exaggerated negative identity statements. The way we talk to ourselves determines how strong our emotional immune system is. And one way that I journey with, you know, self-esteem is actually to practice self-compassion. When I'm feeling critical of myself, I do the following exercise. I imagine that I'm writing to a dear friend a letter. You know, this dear friend is feeling bad about him or herself for similar reasons. I write a letter to them, expressing my compassion and my support. And then I reread that email or letter. Those things I wrote to my friend, those are the messages that I should be giving myself. You know, where you should do to others, or where you should do to yourself, is what you should do to others. And to be honest, sometimes I do write letters when I'm in a good space, and then I give them to my best friend. And when I'm in a tough moment or tough, you know, kind of thing in life, he sends me one. It sounds weird, but yeah, that's cool. It's good emotional hygiene. So these are just three ways to practice emotional hygiene. And let me tell you, there's a lot more ways to practice emotional hygiene. And practicing emotional hygiene is a journey. And what psychologists did say, you know, the quality of life does go up. And it does. And in youth work, we call this self-care. And people who, in professional settings, call it self-care too. It is looking after ourselves to make sure that our hearts can look after others too. And on my journey of practicing emotional hygiene, you know, this is a constant journey to work on my heart. For instance, the next month, I'll be doing Living Wisdom. And this is a two-week counseling course. And actually, a few of our church members have done it, so they can, you know, talk about it and talk to them afterwards. It's awesome. The reason why I'm choosing to do this is because I've discovered that the more I work on my heart, the more I can care and love people like Jesus did. And this is what All for Paphos is about, the connection which enables orthodoxy to translate into orthopraxy. And I just want to talk about one final way that we can have a heart like Jesus. I remember some time ago, Emma Dyack, you know, she spoke, and she said that, you know, that she prayed that her heart would break for the things God's heart would break for, and which enabled her to have this big heart to have compassion for people, especially around social justice issues. Jesus, he's the one who can transform cold, hardened, numb, bitter hearts into tender, soft, warm hearts that are willing to respond to our hurting and broken world with love. And I believe, you know, our hearts, you know, they're like a house with many rooms. as we accept Jesus into our life, he enters into our house with many rooms. As we journey with Jesus, he knocks on certain doors that he wants to work on. And Jesus, you know, he never forces himself. He just patiently waits outside the door and just knocks until we're ready for him to enter, so he can begin working, healing, and transforming these different rooms or wardrobes or cupboards of our hearts. To have all the pathos, to have a heart like Jesus, it is actually in our hands. It is up to us. It's only we as individuals can allow Jesus to work in our hearts. And it's only we as individuals can practice emotional hygiene. As we do this way we can have the right emotion and can be moved by compassion, which will enable us to respond to our hurting world like the Good Samaritan. I mean, imagine a world like this. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you love us and that you want to work in our hearts, Lord, to enable us to have a heart like yours, Lord, one who loves people, Lord, where we can respond to the hurting world that you love and we love and create this beautiful place here where everyone is loved. And everybody said,
thanks, Wilson. I think one of the things that stuck out to me was how can we fully love God with all our hearts and love others with all our hearts if we ourselves have been hurt and are numb. I thought that was awesome. So thanks, Wilson. Please stand. We're going to sing Purify My Heart.